Well, thank you, dear friend, for joining us today on A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. And we'll be continuing today with our study in the Gospel of John concerning the final hours, really, in the life of Jesus Christ on this earth in human body form. Of course, we're coming close to the time when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in the year, and we're looking today at the time of his final hours upon this earth. I love John chapters, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those chapters are in the very hour, final hours. Chapter 13 begins, of course, with the observance of the Passover with his disciples, his washing the disciples' feet. He is proclaiming to them that the hour has come for him to go to the cross, for him to do what he has been sent into the world to do, and that is to be the supreme sacrifice for all mankind, to pay for the sin of all mankind, to redeem sinful man. I heard a song this past week that I called to Jan's attention. I said, you know, the theology of that song is not correct. The writer of the song was talking about the redeeming of sin. Well, Jesus didn't come to redeem sin. He came to redeem sinful man. He came to pay sin's debt and to redeem man out of sin and to redeem sinful man. I really wish the writers of gospel songs would be a bit more careful in their terminology. I often hear, for example, a song speaking of the blood of Jesus, and maybe a term like, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. No, dear friend, we're not covered by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. If you were back in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, then your sin would be covered by the blood of animals. But we're not under the Old Covenant. We have a much better sacrifice than the sacrifice of the blood of animals. The blood of Jesus cleanses from sin. So our sin is not covered by the blood of Jesus. Our sin is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And that's so much better. So much better. You see, the sin of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all the others that were before Jesus Christ, their sin was simply covered until the time when Jesus came and hung upon the cross of Calvary and paid sin's debt for all of us, that all of us might be redeemed from sin, out of sin, transferred into the kingdom of light by God himself, and made sons and daughters of the kingdom of God, of the family of God. That's possible through the blood of Jesus only. So the blood of Jesus doesn't cover sin. If you hear that repeated in some song somewhere, just realize that's not correct theology. That's Old Testament stuff. We live in a new era. We live in an era of grace. We live in a New Testament era. And we live in the time when Jesus has paid for our sin so that God can forgive us of the sin and can cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, that's good news, isn't it, today? That our sin can be cleansed, not only forgiven, but be cleansed, so we can be cleansed and then filled with the righteousness of God, and therefore God can say that we are the very holiness of Him. We become the holiness of God because we're filled with the holiness of God. Now, that holiness is not achieved by what we do. It's achieved by who we are. It was achieved by what Jesus did up on the cross of Calvary. Well, I'm having a bit of trouble with my voice this morning, so we'll continue and do the best we can with the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, today, let's get into the message for today that God has given to us, and that is from John chapter 15 and chapter 16 today. And as time permits, we'll continue, of course, with these two chapters and the material there. I feel the need today to just review with you a bit a last session in particular, and maybe the last two or three sessions today. Last time we talked about asking of God, and in these chapters, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, we have much said about Jesus Christ to his apostles concerning asking. In fact, it's interesting the way he ties together, Jesus ties together the terms asking and loving one another. And it's by loving one another and keeping the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to ask, because we are abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus Christ. And as we abide in Jesus Christ, then we are in a position to ask of him. Let me just review a moment what we did in the last session together. We said, first of all, that God desires that we ask of him. In James chapter 4, verse 2, we're told that we have not because we ask not. So we need not assume on God. He wants us to ask, and he wants us to come to him boldly, because we come as a little child into his presence, and we boldly ask God for what we desire and what we need. Then we're to ask with the correct motive, and there are three points under that that indicate a correct motive. Now, let me say that James again says in James chapter 4 that you ask and do not receive because you ask for the wrong motive. And he went ahead to say that the wrong motive is that you might consume it yourself. In other words, it's a selfish motive. So a selfish motive is not a good motive. A selfish motive is not the correct way to appeal to God and to ask of God. So what is the correct motive? Well, number one, it's to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're told that in everything we say, in everything we do, give all glory and honor to God the Father. Then number two, we're to bless others. You see, that is in line with the commandments Jesus gave us, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all that you are, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So we first ask for the glory of God, something that will glorify him and honor him. That needs to be the first test that we apply to what we ask. Will this glorify God? Will it honor him? And then number two, is it something that will bless others? Love others as we love ourselves. It may be something we want. It may be something we need. But will it bless others in the process? Will it give honor to God, glory to God? And secondly, will it bless others? And then thirdly, will it meet our need? Not our want necessarily, but our need. In Philippians chapter 4, we're told to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And then in chapter 4, verse 19, Paul states, "My God shall supply all your needs, and underscore the word needs there, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God has promised to meet our need, my friend, but he hasn't promised to meet our wants, because often our wants are not the best for us. God wants the very best for us. So when we ask with the correct motive, to glorify God, number one, to bless others, number two, and to be truly meeting our own needs, not our wants necessarily, but our needs. Then we're to ask from the correct position. Now, by position, I don't mean kneeling on our knees. I don't mean a physical position. I mean from the correct position as far as our relationship to God is concerned and our relationship to Christ is concerned. For example, our first position that we need to be in is abiding in Jesus Christ. As he states in John chapter 15, we're the branches, he's the true vine, we're to abide in him, And as the branch cannot bear anything if it's not abiding in the vine, neither can we bear any fruit unless we abide in the vine, true vine, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to ask from the correct position of abiding in Jesus Christ, John chapter 15. We're to also be asking from the position of keeping His commandments. And His commandments, the commandments of Jesus. Now, when we say this, we may be thinking of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. But Jesus, remember, in Matthew chapter 22, asked the question, what is the greatest of the commandments? And He said this in response, the greatest of the commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, all that you are. And the second, He said, is likened to the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And He went ahead to say that on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What's He saying? All the commandments of the Old Testament are wrapped up in these two commandments, to love God and to love one another, to love others as you love yourself. So we're to keep those commandments, to love God and to love one another. I spoke earlier that these terms of asking of God and the commandment to love God and to love one another are closely tied together. In John chapter 13 through 15, just these three chapters, Jesus speaks on six different occasions about loving one another. In John chapter 13, verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you," He said. And then He stresses that again and again, to love one another, to love one another, to love God and to love one another, to keep the commandments of God, the commandments of the New Testament. And there are only two, you see. Now think of it. You say, well, what happened to all the others if there's only two? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 that on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Think about it a moment. If we love God with all that we are, and love one another as we love ourselves, then we're not going to dishonor God, first of all. We're not going to have idols in our lives, other gods before God, the supreme God. We're not going to lie to one another. We're not going to covet what our neighbor has. We're not going to commit adultery, certainly, with our neighbor's wife. And we're not going to lie and steal. So in these two commandments, all the other commandments are wrapped up. This is like a package. And Jesus simplifies it for us in the New Testament, to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. This wraps up all the commandments. If we keep these two commandments, then we're going to be keeping all the commandments. So we are to keep His commandments, and ask then God from this position of keeping His commandments, loving God and loving one another as we love ourselves, and then we have what we ask for. Now, if we ask from this position, we'll be asking in accordance with God's will, because we must be living in His will and living according to His will in order to be abiding in the vine. We must be loving God and loving one another as we love ourselves in order to be in His commandments, and therefore to ask from this position of keeping His commandments. So first of all, when we ask, we're to abide in Christ, John chapter 15, we're to be keeping His commandments, John chapter 13, 14, and 15. Then we are to ask from the correct position of being right in God's will. And of course, that is assumed. If we're abiding in Him and if we are keeping His commandments, then we're going to be right in the center of His will. Now, in Psalm 37, verse 4, we're told that God will give us new desires, but God will meet our desires. God will give us the desires of our heart, we're told there in Psalm 37, verse 4. Well, we sometimes quote that, but we need to quote it in context. We need to remember the context in which it was spoken. And that, again, is if you're abiding in Jesus Christ, then you will have the desires of your heart met by God. In other words, you will have what you ask for. But let's back it up a bit. If we're abiding in Jesus Christ, if we're in the center of God's will, if we're keeping His commandments to love God and to love one another, then we are in His will, and what we ask will be according to His will. The very desire of our heart will be in line with the will of God for our lives. And if we're perfectly in His will, then we will be asking nothing that is outside of His will for our lives. Now, when we stop for a moment and realize and truly believe that God's will for us is perfect, God's will for us is best, God's desire for us is the very best, not just good, but the very best is His desire for us, then we can pray nothing better than for God's will to be done in our lives. Remember the model prayer that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 6? He said, when you pray, pray in this way, pray in this manner, pray with this model in mind. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In this prayer, we acknowledge God as being supreme. We ask Him to give us our daily bread. In other words, meet our daily needs. Oh, my friend, in today's society, we have our needs met so well in most instances that we're into wants rather than needs. Our needs are for shelter, for warmth, for clean water to drink, for food to eat that will sustain our life, for air to breathe, you see. These are just needs, the needs that we have. Then we have the needs, of course, for companionship, the needs for love, the needs for security. These are all met by God through Jesus Christ. He is the one who meets our needs. Again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul declares a statement of faith, and he said, "My God shall meet all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." But in today's society, we've got into wants, haven't we? We want this and we want that. We want a bigger house. We want a newer car. We want finer clothes. Why do we want these things? Well, we can see it so much in our teenagers, can't we? They've got to have the latest fashion because their peers have this. I've got to have this new kind of fashion jeans because my girlfriends have this, my boys have this, or my friends at school have this, so I've got to have it too. Keeping up with the Joneses begins very early, doesn't it? We can't let them get ahead of us. If they've got a new house, we must have one too. If they buy a new car, we've got to get one, and we want to get one just a little finer, a little better than the one they have. That's all a matter of pride. That's succumbing to pride in our lives. Now, pride is a very natural thing, but that doesn't make it good. Pride is never good. Pride is always evil. Pride is always a selfish kind of want. And remember, James said, you ask and you do not receive from God because you're asking with the wrong motive, and that wrong motive is that you may consume it yourself, that you're doing it to meet your own sense of pleasure. So we're to ask with the right desire in God's will for our lives. Now, when we ask from these positions, abiding in Jesus Christ, keeping His commandments, and with the correct desire that comes from being in the center of God's will, then what we ask will, number one, be in line with God's will for our lives, and it will be met, it will be given, we will receive it, because it is in God's will for our lives. Now you say, well, that means that a lot of the things I ask for, God is not going to give. Perhaps if you're asking with the wrong motive, if you're asking for the wrong purpose, if you're asking, as James said, so that you may just consume it yourself and it's not really a need of your life, then you may not receive it, because God may say, in essence, that's not the best for you right now. Let me give you an example. You know, if we've got a little child in our house, child of 5 or 6 or whatever, they may want this candy, and it may be just before the evening meal. And they just are dying to have this candy right now. And they're just jumping up and down and saying, I want this candy. I want it right now. Well, we know as parents that it is a want, but we also know it is not a need. In fact, we know that not only is it not a need, but it is not really good for them. And certainly not good for them at this particular time, because for them to eat it right now will not only give them a sugar high, but it will also interfere with their appetite to eat nutritious food, food that they really need a few minutes from now when they sit down at the evening table. So we as parents know, as Jesus said, how to give good gifts to our children. And he also said, in Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 11, that if you as parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how to really respond to them in a way that will meet their needs and not necessarily their wants, he said, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children? So if we come back, for example, and really truly believe that God has a purpose for our lives and a will for our lives that is for our best, for our good, for our best. If we truly believe that, then we will really want nothing unless it's in His will for us. Because we love Him, we want to honor Him, but also because we realize that if it isn't in God's will for us, it isn't really good for us. Now, we may want it desperately right now, at this very moment, but that doesn't mean that it's good for us. In fact, it may not be good for us, and God may say no to this request, because He knows that it's not for our good. It may be something we desperately want right now, but it may not be good for us. Just like the little child desperately wanting the candy right now, we may realize, as the parents realize, that it's not good for you right now. It's not good for me right now. Therefore, God may say no, because it is not in our best interest. It's not for our good. You see, God doesn't say no simply to withhold from us. He says no because it's not good for us. At that particular time, it's not good for us right now, and it may be something that won't be good for us tomorrow either, you see. It may be something that we just want, and it's not even a need and never is a need in our lives, but it's a want in our lives. And when we examine these things, we can really tell if it's a want by examining, is it something I want for myself? You see, that's the wrong motive. If we can honestly look in a mirror and say, well, this is something I really want, but it's something that is a want and not a need. And I realize that it may not be in God's will, and consequently, it may not be in my best interest. So God says no to our request if we are not in His will, and that is if it's not best for us at that particular time. Well, in our asking, we need to also ask in faith, believing. James chapter 1 and chapter 4 make it clear that we ask and do not receive because we, number one, ask for the wrong motive, or number two, we may be asking without faith. We may be asking in doubting in the meantime. We will receive nothing from God if we ask without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that it's impossible to please God without faith. For those who come to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we must ask in faith, believing. We must also ask with thanksgiving. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and following, we're told to ask everything, bring everything, every concern, be anxious for nothing, but bring everything to the throne of grace, bring everything to God our Father, bring everything to Jesus, and we're to do it with thanksgiving, remembering to be thankful for what God has done for us and what Jesus has done for us, and remembering to be thankful for what He's provided, the many blessings that He's provided for us, that He is providing for us today, and that He will provide for us tomorrow and for all eternity. So let us be thankful always and have an attitude of thanksgiving unto God, even as we make our request of God. And then we're to ask in the name of Jesus. Ask in His name, He said. Now that's realizing that everything we have comes from God through Jesus Christ to us. That's recognizing that we must be the branch abiding in the true vine, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be receiving nourishment. We must realize that if we're not attached to the true vine, we're like that branch that is cut off and has no source of nutrition, no source of nourishment, and soon dries up and is not productive at all. In fact, it dies and withers up if it's not connected to the source of our sustenance, the source of our nutrition, which is Jesus Christ Himself. So we must ask in His name, and that is from a position of recognizing that we are dependent upon Jesus Christ, and our very life and breath come as a result of our being attached to the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. And then we're told to agree with one another in order to increase our request. When we agree with one another, when we come before the throne of grace in agreement, God desires unity among the brethren. And we need to be in unity and praying for things like our church, our pastor, our community, our state, our governmental leaders, our leaders at the national level, our congressmen, our senators, our president, our military personnel. We need to be in agreement in praying for all of these in order that God will lead and guide and direct. So we're to pray, we're to ask one of God, and we're to ask for the correct motive, we're to ask in the correct position, from the position of abiding in Him, keeping His commandments, being in the center of His will. Jesus said, "I did not come to do my own thing. I came to do the will of the Father." He said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." So we have in these final hours of Jesus here in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, the words of Jesus, the admonition of Jesus to abide in Him, to obey His commandments, to keep His commandments, to love God and to love one another, and then to ask of Him, ask of God in the name of Jesus from the correct position, from the correct motive, to glorify God and to bless one another and to meet our needs, and then from the correct position of abiding in Christ, keeping His commandments, abiding in the center of His will, that God's will be done in our lives just as it is in heaven perfectly. And that is a good word for today from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.